Well, it's good to be back. I can't tell you how much I enjoyed my visit with Keith up in Canada. I feel like I want to come back and say, how's it going, eh? It was a trip that I will not soon forget. It was beyond what I thought my expectations were. We had such a rough go of it in the last session that he and I talked at I told Dennis that what we would do when we got to the hotel, he was going to meet us there, and I said, you drop me off early, and you go pull in there, and you tell him, you got to sell this. I said, you tell him that, well, that last time you talked to Mark must have been brutal, because he didn't come. He stayed home. Keith was like, you're kidding. And Dennis couldn't hold it. He started laughing, and then I came in behind him, and he was like, "Oh, good. I'm glad you came." And so it was a neat meeting because I had never met him before in my life, and I felt like I was a good friend of his. We had talked for almost 7 years over the phone and through emails, and so it was wonderful. And we had some very, very good sessions of Bible study together, me and Dennis, and I wished you all could have been there. It was really marvelous, and if I was to tell you everything, I will tell you one thing, though, that Dennis Bray and I did what no human being, I don't think, could ever do. We actually lost an entire mountain range. We went looking for the Rocky Mountains, and we lost them. This sounds really strange, but we had a few hours on Sunday before we were all to get together, and I said, well, I want to get some decent pictures of the Rockies. Let's head west. They said, if you go west of the town, you're going to run right into them. And so we started out, and there's a phenomenon that happens, though, in that area where you can get haze, and that haze acts almost like a curtain and obscures the mountains. And we kept driving and driving and driving and driving and nothing. And I said, we're the only people in the world that went hunting for mountains and lost them. And so we turned around because we were running out of time and we're coming back and so dejected that I didn't get to see these mountains. And Dennis slams on the brakes and pulls over. He says, get out. And I said, why? He said, see that billboard? And it was a billboard for some real estate company that said, take a peek at our mountains. And it was all the Rockies. He said, take that picture and you've got your picture of the mountains. So I've got this great picture of the, I have to bring it in and show it to you, of a billboard of the mountains that they're really there. But we managed to lose the Canadian Rocky Mountains while we were up there, so that's, I guess, some accomplishment, but not a good one. But it was a lot of fun, and Keith, we got to know Keith's wife, Noreen, and met his son, Kenneth, and it was a really great meeting, and hate to go, but I'm glad to be back and to get back to Sonship. And if you want to ask me what he said, I could tell you, but I'll have to kill you if it No, I'm not kidding. I'm just kidding. But it was. We will eventually get into some of these things. But I got some answers to some things that I'm still trying to put together. And I really charged up though about the opportunity to teach this great doctrine, because there's nothing like this. I mean, nothing. This is the greatest doctrine that you can imagine. And as great as we think it is, it's only going to get better. So I know we got a lot to cover tonight, so let's get ourselves underway. So now please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at the issue of getting a handle on these four wonderful skills that we acquire to make decisions, the decision-making skill. Tonight we're going to continue in the skill of judgment. And we'll go. You know, every time I come back, I have to get myself going too, so we're going to run up to things a little bit. But by the way, you want to make sure and say hello and goodbye to Lieutenant Chris Young back there. He's going to be deployed in March to Afghanistan. And so we appreciate his service for keeping the flag on the staff and freedom so we can do this without someone trying to persecute us for it. So All right. Following our customary procedure this evening, we always, it's our custom to take a few moments of silent prayer. This is just simply to allow us to kind of focus our attention on what we're going to do. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication and this opportunity we have of your grace to be able to come aside and pick up a Bible that we can trust and rely, that it's accurate from cover to cover, that it will effectually work within us to produce what no other writing on this earth can do, your very thoughts in our thoughts, your heart imparted to our heart. And we are just so appreciative to have this opportunity to engage you as our Father and we as your sons and daughters, that we might have this opportunity to come to a fuller understanding of our sonship life. We pray as we do that you will open the eyes of our understanding to the wisdom, the justice, the judgment, the equity issue that we are looking at here, and the grand prospect it lays out for us and offers us to be able to have the skills of rulership decision-making and of your very own decision-making as well. We once again thank you for Jesus Christ and his cross work and redemption that has provided this for us. We just pray tonight for the wisdom, understanding, and honest handling of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's once again revisit this passage of Proverbs 1:1-6 that all of you could probably cite by memory, but just to warm our thinking up to the passage. It says once again, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And of course, as you know and see on the board, we have kind of in that red box, the five verses that really we have come to appreciate comprise the table of contents for us as sons. And we've come to understand and appreciate there's three basic levels that a son will be taken through by his father once he's adopted. And these are all moving toward perfecting him as a son to be fully brought into his father's business and conducted as he himself would do. And therefore, it really puts us in an entirely different perspective than the vast majority of Christianity today. Because, as I've said before, most Christians just think of heaven as their eternal heavenly hammock, and that's really about all it's going to be. And in fact, I've actually had Christians who didn't like the idea that they were going to have to work, that there was going to be demands made of them in the heavenly places. It's a foreign concept in most of Christianity today. And we've further come to understand and appreciate, of course, and I know you know this, but I'm getting myself back into gear, that really there's even further subtlety of understanding how this is broken down into various components or phases to it. And that phase one has an issue that has two parts to it, and phase two, and then each one of these levels have these various phases. We've covered this and covered it and covered it. But what we're really concerned with here is level one, and now looking at the second phase to finish that out and begin to really see how this gives us the preview, as a son should have, of why he's going to be taken through the information he's going to get. And the sonship curriculum is not what you're looking at. This is just a table of contents, and it's kind of like a study guide that aids you so that as an adult son that we are, as we've been adopted, we don't come along and say, why do I need this? Or why should I go through this? Or why should I care about this? Or am I ever going to use it? We all asked that question when we were in school. I'm never going to use this in my life, you know. What do I care about dissecting a worm, you know, which I had to do in biology? And I didn't use that in my life. Thank goodness I don't have to dissect worms. But your Father has so wisely put this whole thing together that every single thing that you're going to learn here in phase one, in phase two, is going to still be used when you get out here into level three as a son. All of that is going to be used every day. Nothing is excess. It's so perfectly put together so that you are brought along properly, you are taught properly, you are engaged properly, and so that by the time and the end of it is done, you really have someone who is like Father, like Son, in every good meaning of that, so that you can actually be in business with your Father. He could trust you with his customers as if you were him. And that's an amazing thing to have held out to us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And as we've come to understand and appreciate, your first phase is going to establish you. And we've started experiencing a lot of that here, that our attitude has to change in a lot of ways. And one of the things our Father does in establishing us as His Son is to start to deal with our attitude and start to make adjustments in that attitude, so we're just as enthusiastic and just as zealous and just as overwhelmed with receiving this education as He is in giving it. And it provides for us to be able to now have the first measure of perfection in our lives. And before we ever actually engage into the curriculum, the first thing that's to be perfected is your attitude. You're to have a perfect attitude. By the time you get through the curriculum in Romans 8, 14 and 15, and the information you're going to get throughout the remainder of chapter 8 there is going to adjust that attitude so you have a glimpse of what the business of your Father's about, the grandeur of you being put into it. And that's supposed to displace any waning of the zeal and enthusiasm of the initial adoption of sons. And now that is replaced with the grand, glorious aspect of operating in the creature in his business. And now once that's done, the son now is going to begin to receive his instruction in earnest. And that really begins in phase two. And receiving the instruction of anything really has those three components that you're now going to get information. And again, this is a tough one because all of us know in some measure what wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity is. I mean, we've all either seen displays of it or used it or seen people that we would call a wise person or that was a wise decision. But if you're going to receive the instruction of those things, no matter what they are, you're to understand from that, I don't know this naturally. I don't know this on my own. I have to be given this instruction that I don't innately have. And it's going to allow so that I can now begin doing something I've never done before. And all the wisdom and all the justice, judgment, and equity I've ever heard about is not my Father's. And that starts making adjustments in your life too. And these don't happen overnight. I was talking to Keith about this, that man, I used to be so enamored with things, and I took Neil through the museum, which is my study, you know, the shrine, and all the things that I have in there that I dearly love, but they don't hold out the luster to me anymore that this does. And it's not a forced thing. It's not something that I'm forced to, you know, to embrace something, or my Father's forcing me to like what he likes and not like what he doesn't like and to get his... It's not... And that takes time. And I realize over time that the things... The truth of that hymn, those words are really true. That the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's so true. And you turn around and you realize, you know, dare I say it, even horseshoes. it's great, and I loved the competition. I loved winning the trophies. But it's not God. It's almost like I see my sonship life in a light that I've never seen it before. And that pursuit of that is so real and so important that truly it is, as you're exhorted here, more precious than rubies. It's more, all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. And that happens early on, where your Father lets you see that. So these things we're getting, even though we can have some tangible way of understanding them, they are not what my Father's wisdom is. It's not what my father's justice is. It's not what my father's judgment and equity is. I have to learn that from him. And this is something I've come to appreciate. There's many things in our grid, our experience grid, culturally, socially, that we do, some of which we think God approves of, that we think God enjoys and you know, gives his seal of approval for, that really are not that at all. And it differs from culture to culture and nation to nation. I found out very quickly, Canada is right next to us, but they're nothing like us. The whole Canadian style of living and everything, they have their own culture, and mostly it surrounds hockey for some reason. I don't know. I couldn't talk baseball with anybody. Aren't there any normal people up here? And, you know, hockey. Well, okay. Now, I was the odd man out there for. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but I'll tell you what this means later on. I had to get indoctrinated to the Red Green Show. I'd never heard of such. Has anybody here outside of you guys? Now, don't. Has anybody here heard of the Red Green Show? You have? Well, our resident Lebanese has heard of it. I thought it was colors, red and green. I thought it was Red and Green Show. I thought, what is it going to be like? And it's a guy. That's his name, Red Green. Go on YouTube. You'll find it. It's crazy. And you know, we'd have these deeply doctrinal discussions, then run down to Keith's basement and watch the Red Green Show. It's like, you know, I'm getting spiritual whiplash here or something. But anyway, the cultures differ. And the way that you make adjustments in life takes time. But this has the power to effectually work to do that. And then once we realize that these four issues that are brought up are all issues that is really, and again, this is phase two of level one. That you're learning these things. And these are the holy grails of Christianity, really of all society. Who doesn't want to be able to have offered to them the ability to have the skill to make right decisions and not make wrong ones? Because the misery of your life primarily is from the bum, bad, wrong decisions you made. You're a victim of your own poor decisions. So this is what Dr. Phil would like to have. This is what Congress would like to have. And they don't have that. They're operating on men's wisdom, and the wisdom that the adversary charted out for this world. But these are godly decision-making skills that give you the ability to rule. And we went back and looked at that as a king, a prince, a ruler, a governor, in order for him to do his job properly. And we saw Solomon, and we saw that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw that in the Apostle Paul himself. But those are just a little review of some of the things we've done. And then what we've done is begin looking at the four issues of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We've noted them in their simplified kind of diction, definition type way that we looked at all of them. We're not going to go over those. And within the framework of Proverbs 3 and sonship, now what we want to do is we began looking at wisdom, and we want to further this to be able to say, more than just its definition, how is this going? What do we expect that we are going to be doing in our dispensation of grace as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, that's going to be instructed in godly wisdom decision-making skills, and get a preview of that? And so that was what we were trying to do. And so I just put the definition back up there, and then we put each one to a summary statement. And without asking you to tell me tonight, since I'm trying to bring myself up to speed, again, when you go to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, and you begin to get the wisdom that you're going to get there, you really see what is the instruction of what's consistent, what is reasonable in your conduct and behavior. You're going to kind of right out the box get information where you can operate on it, put it into practice in the details of your life that sets on display for the world to see, this is what a son of my Heavenly Father actually looks like. And it's the beginning stage. And as you're well aware of, there's lots of information over in books like Ephesians and Philippians that starts dealing in great detail with conduct, with behavior. That's because in level two of your sonship education, when you actually begin laboring with your father in earnest, that gets pulled up front and center. And if you're familiar with the way God has written His Word in this kind of looping parallelism, the father will take the son and initially instruct him, and then he will come back and he will pick up on certain issues and start fleshing them out and start giving more information and more detailed and more focused information about certain areas where that's going to be put to use. But wisdom is information you use properly. It's not just data. It's not just gaining a, quote, max amount of doctrine in your soul. It's information that you now can use to achieve a specific end with it, and that specific end is putting to use properly that information. And so you will find in the information you get there that's why the issue of your reasonable service comes up, of conduct and behavior and knowledge of who we are as adopted sons in God's plan and program for us as creatures of this new creature, the church, a body of Christ. And as we talked about, it's instruction in what is honest and true. You make the wise decision where you can detect that's the path of the world. That's nowhere a son of my father should be. This is the path of my father. And the kind of exhortations you get in Proverbs come along to verify that and to exhort you to those paths. That's why you get exhortations along those lines, that there's these two paths. One is foolish, and it's probably not the best term to use, but I'm going to use it anyway because I can't think of any other. It's easy to see, so to speak. That is, in light of the instruction I'm getting, I can see clearly. That's a foolish thing to do. That's a foolish place for a son to be. That's a foolish thing for a son to say and go. And this is the wise thing. This is the path of my father. And there's information that's going to allow us to put that to use. And it's marvelous how that God has a design for us to practice on each other. And he's instituted this local assembly so that things that you think are just beneficial to us here in this building are skills that you can't imagine are going to have to be put to use. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but the whole heavenly places, when we look at that creature, and I'll put him up here just because I like looking at it. When here he comes, when the creature comes in, and the earth will come in here as the heart of it, the soul and spirit of it, and we're placed in all of these positions. When we get out there, and as the new creature, the church and body of Christ, is put in those positions to embody the earth and become its manifestation of its functional life, there's operations your father has that you can't imagine that are out there. I'm just going to throw this out, and we can deal with it some other time. But there's things that as this dispensation comes to an end and God fulfills His program with Israel, there's things He's constructed in the universe that are going to have to come down. And it's going to take intelligence, and it's going to take understanding of that has to dismantle some things and make way for other things to be built out there. And there's a structure to all of that. When Gabriel was sent down, it was like, well, I learned all this about, it was wonderful traveling with Dennis, because that sucker, you know what that joker did to me? We're taking off, and he starts telling me, he says, do you know there's a point in takeoff that is the most dangerous of all? And I'm sitting there, you know, we're rolling down the runway. I said, why couldn't you have told me this before? And we're just starting to climb. And just as that plane lifts off and he points that nose up and throttles up, he says, it's right now. He said, if we have a flame out, we're dead. I said, thanks for that. And he started telling me, though, that all the planes that go from west to east, they fly on odd altitude levels. Planes going east to west fly on even altitude levels. That way they're not running into each other if they happen to get crossed up. And he talked about, I started asking him about turbulence and what that was. And we hit some at 37,000 and our pilot climbed up to 39. when we were coming back from Salt Lake City into Charlotte. And he said, well, he said, you got to realize, he said, even though you can't see it, he said, there's all kinds of things happening in the air. There's paths. Some are smooth and get rough, and you have to find another one. Well, in much the same way, the entire universe, you can't just go any old way you want to go. The seas are that way. The water has certain paths to it. I'm just throwing this out that we're to have intelligence of that. And this is going somewhere. But anyway, to get back to the issue, that's the thrill of realizing that these decision-making skills are skills that are going to enable me one day to do that. And even though we see this on a small level within the local assembly, our Father is always, I was talking to Neil about this today, it's so wonderful to have a Heavenly Father who gives you these things of His grace, and you say, this is so great. And knowing, if you think this is great, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that every step of the way is like that. And so you really find in this first issue of what is honest and true of us, and then we went the wisdom issue that we looked at, and I probably ripped that up to go over it, but then I need to get where I was so we can get some headway tonight. The justice issue, again, is a pretty clear-cut issue. And this is where you start seeing Christians start utilizing some decision-making skills, but unfortunately, this is where many in the body of Christ today find about the end of their decision-making skills. And what they really want is this, a just decision, something that is clear-cut right and wrong. And like we said before, justice, and to not confuse it with judgment, has the issue of an absolute authority, an authority you can go to and that declares, that has the authority to declare what is right and wrong. So it's what is right or wrong or lawful or unlawful in the eyes of someone or something that has that authority to be able to declare it. So it's a textbook issue. It's an issue that you can open up the book and say, that right there says that's wrong and that's the end of it. And it takes some of that, and that's part of the skills that you have. And when we looked at the summary statement then from that, it really is the issue of making decisions that are regarding what is right or wrong, but also issues of what is necessary and or needful in a certain situation that are clear cut. That's the needful thing that needs to be done now. This needs to be done. Or what is responsible. And then I love this wonderful older English word, amenable, the amenable thing to do. And we went into discussion on what all that means. But it's especially as it pertains to responding to the activities or actions with others and dealing with them. So you would expect to find things about responsibility in my community, within the institutions that God has designed, like family, like with husband and wife, and God has many things to say about that, about rearing children, and He has things to say about that. He has things to say where justice is concerned. By the way, my father had a very strict form of justice with us. There's a godly way of doing that, and there's an ungodly way of doing that. And there's things that pertain to, from that microcosm, so to speak, of the family, that go out to the community, to the nation in which you live, that you find, and Romans will teach us, there's a particular thing called a power, and powers within a nation, that if that's there, you don't need to try to overthrow the government. And Christians, this is where a lot of Christians live their whole lives. Christian activism. Should I go down and protest? Should I, I don't like this tax law, so should I go down there and hold signs and do all these kinds of things? And there's a huge amount of Christian activism going on that is really a lot of ungodly understanding of God's wisdom and God's justice as it pertains to those things, because they've never been instructed. They don't even view the Bible like that. Nobody's ever told them that Proverbs through 2 Thessalonians or Proverbs through Philemon forms a curriculum that needs to be followed in the very order it's been written. They don't buy that. They deny the power thereof. And so they're left dangling with the publicly accepted policies of the day. That's fashionable for Christians to do that. And so they do it, not knowing that in most cases they're nothing but an embarrassment to their Father. And it really is a major thing that we tried to dwell on there for a little while, but But you're going to receive, as I said, after you've gotten six major components that comprise your godly wisdom, decision-making skills, and it's not all that you're ever going to get on godly wisdom, but it's what is the primary thing that you need to have as you finish out your first level of sonship life. Then he moves on to Romans chapter 12. Later on there, he finishes that out. In the first part of chapter 13, he's going to deal with components that make up this justice. And we'll get to that, and I'll lay that out so that you have the chart that you had that's no longer back there is going to have a bottom to it that you can, I don't know, I'll give you, you know, you can tape it on, or maybe I'll put dots on there and you can cut it out and pay whatever you want to do to it. But there's another, we don't have all Paul's epistles lined up yet, but we will. So that's a major, major issue. But then you move to the issue of judgment. And judgment is, and by the way, I've said this before, every one of these four come out of the preceding one. And they all build upon it. And they all stem from the doctrine that comprises your wisdom, the doctrine that comprises your justice. And once that's accomplished, you're now ready for judgment. And that's where we are right now. And in our little definition we had, this is where you're now put out on your own. And by the way, this is where sonship and being that adopted adult son of your father really begins to shine. Because one of the major characteristics of being adopted in the first place as an adult son is the liberty to make decisions on your own. And I can tell you as a pastor, most Christians have real trouble in that area. And this is something that always bothered me back in the days when before Right Division and those things when we were all tapers and stuff like that and under that categorical systematic umbrella. All these so-called mature believers would get a hold of me privately as a pastor and they would ask me questions that I'm thinking, if you have all this doctrine and you're supposed to be this mature believer, you're asking me the same question some Pentecostal would ask me, or some Methodist would ask me, or some whoever would ask me. I mean, why are you asking me what color a car you think God's will would be for you to buy? I don't give a spit. And by the way, neither does he. If you like red, buy red. It's not devilish. Some goofy thing, you know, and to all the way running from that, all the way to who do you think I should marry? Now, there's a great question for a pastor. My reply? Nobody. You're a wreck. No, I didn't. I never said that, but I always wanted to. Where should I go to school? All these decisions. And that's why when I came to realize what sonship offered, the delight to be able to realize my Father wants me to one day be able to make. Do you realize that most of the things Christians pray for as they pray for quote-unquote God's will in the matter, I always hear that, I'm going to pray for God's will in the matter. I'm going to pray until I get peace. You know, and I know some people that are still in their prayer closet. I know other people that whole thing of praying till I get peace in my heart is really a psychological technique until you've prayed enough that your knees hurt enough and you're hoarse enough, you've convinced yourself, I've got peace about it. No, actually what you've done is you've wore out. That's basically what you've done. And most of the things that are relegated to what God's will is are never to be that anyway. They're to be skills that a son has that without guesswork and without luck and without hesitation, they know that's the decision that my Father would make, and that's the one I'm going to make, and it's in godly judgment where that really starts to begin to shine. Because in godly judgment, you're going to go through information that is going to give you the ability to determine on your own without appealing to a codice or a textbook or any governing authority. Absent that objective standard of authority, you can't appeal to that. You're going to have to now make that decision on your own. And so, once we looked at that, and that's bringing us up to speed now, we went to the summary statement of that, and it's a two-parter, because I ended with the first part of that summary statement. To receive the instruction of judgment involves receiving instruction so as to have the fundamental capacity for making evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path to walk is not immediately clear. And we had a little discussion on that, and I wanted you to just wait until we go into the next thing, but the next part of the summary statement. But this is until we really have any kind of discussion on it, because this is where we really begin to have presented to us issues in life where if I make this decision, it's not really wrong at all. And if I make this decision, it's not really wrong at all. And when I first came to understand sonship and sonship education, one of the great thrills, I would often say, if you took a deck of 52 cards and spread them all out, and those represent 52 different decisions you could make about a circumstance or situation you're in your life, none of which someone could come up to you and say, that was absolutely wrong and you know it. And there are areas, and if you're honest with yourself, you know that life has a lot of those challenges where it's not an issue of absolute dead on right, absolute dead on wrong. And it's those that, what do you do when you get into those? You run to the pastor, and he's supposed to have all the answers. And he's supposed to tell you what God's will is. And he's supposed to go, okay, I'm going to blink, blink, and click, click, and God says, and I tell you, and get out of my study. But that's not how God ever designed it to work. But this allows you to be able to say, I can look at this, and if I, at first blanch and at first glance, it's not immediately clear. And the reason I put that on there, that it's not immediately clear, is because I want you to realize there's decisions that you're not going to be able to make snap. You're going to have to ponder them. I love that word, and Mary did that. You find that when certain information was given to Mary, Jesus' mother, she pondered those things in her heart. And the path that she chose based upon that evaluation. And it could have been life and death for her to walk out there with her belly extended and having that child in her belly and no father to claim it. It was something that you have to look at and you have to evaluate. And it's not immediately clear. It will become clear. And when you make the decision, it's not going to be guesswork, but it's not immediately clear. And we've looked at this in the context of it, and hopefully at this point you're thinking about in the book of Romans and things. We looked at some passages, not only in the book of Romans, but also where you now realize this is an area where Paul is not only going to give us basic instruction in judgment, but he's going to bring them back up later on. And we're going to recover this information, not to repeat it and not to just go back over for the sake of repetition, but that when the Father takes the Son back through this, he's going to take, okay, you've got that. Now let's enhance that, because this is a skill you are going to have to utilize with angels. And you're going to have to utilize them with folks who you're going to have to be able to determine on your own the best path, the best course to take when things aren't just immediately clear to you. And this is really exciting to me because as I said, it becomes that very useful skill that is in most saints' life very problematic. And he will confront us, and that's why you have the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian epistles actually will take all four of these issues. And Paul is going to pick out all four of those issues where the Corinthians were having horrible problems in them and correct them. So these are areas that you should imagine. Don't think that, well, those are the lousy Corinthians. Don't think that. Because there's also a point in here where the adversary is going to get to finally ramp up, and you're for the first time going to be confronted with his attempts to try and thwart your sonship life. So don't get down on the Corinthians like I used to do. The Corinthians balked at something that they saw was very real to them. It wasn't just minor. It was major. But Paul comes along and corrects those. And we looked at finally the last time in our last lesson that this was a point where you, if you're not careful, as the Galatians, we looked over there in Galatians 2 and Galatians 5, this is a point where many Christians either get into legalism because they can't make the fundamental judgment decisions they need to make. So what they start doing is they rely on either sentiment, feeling, emotion, tradition. Is right out there that they can grab tradition and they can say, well, you women, you can't wear... You know, there's some churches, you look at me like you've... I know some of you are so heathen, you've never been in these churches. But there's some churches where women aren't allowed to wear pants. I'd have to throw all you ladies out tonight. I don't think there's anybody in here in a dress. And makeup? Oh, heavens. There were some Assemblies of God up in northern Indiana that you just knew they were having, you know... That they had children, but you knew that it was just put a sack on the head and by for God and country we're going to propagate or something like that. I mean, they're ugly women, just horribly ugly women, and who needed makeup. They needed Max Factor or Revlon or whatever, something. Yeah, but that was that becomes a bone of contention. That's legal, you know. You either get into that. Or else Christians, when it comes to meet these kinds of things in their life and not getting satisfactory answers and having to turn to people like Dr. Phil or Oprah or Larry King or somebody or the newest book out on the of the Stable of Stars out in the local bookstore, they get frustrated in their Christian lives. And it's natural because they are adults and they want to be able to, but they can't make these because they haven't received this kind of instruction. And the vast majority of cases, they don't have the information given to them by the instruction in their local assembly for them to do the normal things that sons are supposed to do. Or else they think that what they're supposed to achieve in their spiritual maturity is really the level of justice. That's the level I'm supposed to get. When everything is clearly right, clearly wrong, I know I've arrived. No, you haven't. And everything's going to be this white and black issue. And the frustration is that when you actually go out from the assembly, when you've heard this roaring, powerful sermon on it, and you before you get off the parking lot, you realize that's not life. Life isn't like that. And you actually go out and begin living your life, you realize the majority of issues I'm ever going to be faced with aren't issues of justice at all. They're issues of judgment. And as I said, judgment is that issue that you are going to determine the right and wrong based upon what you have effectually working within you. And I gave you that illustration. When I was an umpire, you can't argue balls and strikes because it's a judgment call. And I thoroughly loved any time a manager came running out of the dugout yelling at me about my strike zone without even looking at him. And I was able to do this once. Didn't even look at him, and I threw him out. It was a no-look boot. You hear the no-look pass? I could no-look them right out of the game. And I loved throwing them out of the game. That was the funnest part of being an umpire. I have this warped sense of humor when it comes to that. But you can't argue that. It's unarguable. It's a judgment call. So the issue of judgment here, again, is issues where it stands to reason that you are going to be confronted with many things in life that are not going to have this clear-cut path, but your Father is going to give you the instruction of His very judgment. And you see this. This is one of the things as a boy I can remember, even before I was saved, I would read, I can remember going to the bookstore. I finally had like $3, and I went into the bookstore, and they had just come out in the 70s, early 70s, they came out with this horrible thing that I know now, but it was called the Good News for Modern Man. You remember Good News for Modern Man? And so I bought one, a New Testament, Good News for Modern Man. I'd read that thing. And I wasn't even saved. And yet, when I read about Christ, the thing, even at that young age, that attracted me to Him, and now I really have an attraction for it, is how that He could never be put on the defensive. It wasn't so much the miracles that He performed, but every time they would try to back Him into a corner, you would have this ability to be able to so wisely use the words and language to be able to confound and never be put on that defensive and know what His Father's will was and know what His Father's wisdom was and know what the right path to take was even when it wasn't apparent to anyone else. Now that's being offered to you. I put a price on that. If the world knew this was available, how they should be beating down. Of course, you can see we have standing room only here tonight. They just can't wait to get this stuff. You'll never be able to give away the truth, but you can charge for lies and be a rich man. And it's being done all the time. Pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, and I don't want to hear any change going in. You know, that kind of thing. There's one guy, he said, put the long green in there. So I want that long green for Jesus. Rah, rah. So anyway. But this frustration is there because they have not received this instruction. And it stands to reason because the majority of decisions you make in your adult life are going to be this or closely related to this. And a child, by the way, always wants a decision made for him. That's why they always appeal, Mama, Daddy. They always appeal to Mommy and Daddy. And they have them there because they want Mom and Dad, even though they may not say it, but they want them to make the decision. When it comes to anything big, may not to the level of which toy to get, but when anything big, they want their mom and dad there to make the decision for them. And by the way, again, these last two issues is where sonship really starts bubbling into the light and is really being put on display in judgment and equity. And judgment decision means that there's options. You have various options. In fact, it could be there are multiple options that could be decided for. And it's right here that keen, skillful ability or capacity to make godly sonship decisions, this is where it starts getting some muscle. Because this is where you as a son are going to have several options available. By the way, if you're not thinking ahead, you can see why Philemon is where it is. There's three adult sons, fully educated sons, talking about in that little 25-verse epistle. You have Philemon himself, you have Paul, and you have Onesimus, who's an A student through Paul's teaching and has gone through this. And there's humor in that little book. That's what I love about the adult sonship status. You can have fun with this. And Paul was saying, yeah, if he owes you anything... What he stole from Philemon, I've heard reports all the way up to in today's money that it was over $100,000 that he stole from Philemon, including he stole himself. And Philemon could have had many things done to Onesimus, none of which were wrong. Could have had him killed. He could have had him flogged. He could have demanded payment many times. He could have had a lot of things. By the way, it's humorous the way Paul kind of keeps Onesimus' name out of it until he kind of springs it on him. Like, I'm sending this guy back to you who is now very profitable to me, Onesimus. And Philemon probably vibrated when he saw that. Who? That guy? And immediately, though, his sonship life kicked in, and Paul could say, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. By the way, I... remember how you owe me your own soul. But, you know, all of this wonderful humor and this relaxed attitude about it, Paul knew what he was going to do. He was going to operate on godly wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He was going to set him free. He's a fully educated son. He's part of the body of Christ. He's as valuable to me as any member of my own family. When you go through this in Paul's epistles, one of the first things he's going to deal with is how we start thinking about and treating one another. And I can honestly say, when I look out here at you, my love for you and my care for you is as great as any member of my family. Because you're part of my body. And I like my toes. And I like my fingers. And I like all my parts. And I need them all. If you think you don't need your thumb, try slamming it in a door. You'll find out all of a sudden how needful that thing is. And how wonderful God created a hand with an opposing thumb to grasp things. And honestly, that's the initial beginning of thinking differently about one another. I desperately need you to be as pulling as hard on the harness as I am to get sonship. And you're on my heels all the time. You know, some of you sit out there and you come to class and you sit there and you go, all right, teach me. It's like, you know, in the old building, Cecil was so close, I'd spit on him every class. And I figured he'd come with visors or something and windshield wipers. But I'd only see him from like here up, and here he is, this ex-FBI guy, and he's like, all right, I dare you to teach me anything, you know. And that's great, because your desire, the crying Abba Father for this is so real. And it's, but this issue of judgment, and try to get this to a stopping point here in a moment, but it's here that this really becomes a skill that you as a son are going to now have the muscle, spiritual muscle, the inner man muscle, to take several options, and out of the many decisions you could make, have the skill from that being instructed in making judgmental decisions to choose out of the many, the one thing of many possible things that will be the one that your Heavenly Father will be the most pleased with. That's the one that will please Him the most and make it. And in that way, you're doing as Christ did in that Garden of Gethsemane. You are taking His will, and you are matching your will with it. And that is valuable beyond money. And really, where most Christians get bogged down and discouraged and desperate is right here, because it's here where they often would get, like I said, I get such questions as, who should I date? Who should I marry? What job should I take? What crowd should I hang around with? I've had that question before. Here's one. What should I drink? What should I eat? Should I eat that sausage? Here's one. What should I wear? How about this one? What should I listen to? I have a huge music background, and I get that question a lot. What kind of music should I listen to? Well, good music. Now you're subjective, you know. But I'm just throwing these out. But these are things that Christians get perplexed about. When I was in school, I saw a guy once take every record he had and burned it. I didn't judge the guy. I just wish he'd have given some to me, because I liked some of them that he was burning. They were really valuable. But those are sonship decisions that instead of throwing a fleece out or praying about it, You should have the skills to know what would be the greatest pleasure to your Father, and make that decision. And then equity is going to come along and say, I'm going to even do it at my own expense if I need to. Knowing I have the freedom to do it, I'm going to restrict it. And so these two, judgment and equity, are really going to dovetail a lot. And all these questions are asked because that sonship decision-making skill of judgment, those questions come up by Christians because it's not properly developed, if at all. And again, it's regulated or relegated to this vast black hole called pray about it. And so sonship prayer isn't even entered into. My land, one of the greatest revelations that ever hit me was the fact that I can pray to my Father like I'm talking to my Father, instead of some kind of methodical, rote, set pattern that had to be followed all of the time. And that He wants me to engage Him like that. That's why He said, I will be to you. That's what He told David. By the way, He wasn't telling that today. He was saying that about Solomon. I will be to him, Solomon, a father. He will be to me, a son. And that was to tell him from the very get-go, you may think of me as God omnipotent, God omniscient, God omnipresent, God every attribute you can think of, but I'm going to deal with you as a real father, and you're going to deal with me as a real son. And until you engage me, and you open your mouth, and things start coming out, and you start talking to me, I'm not going to know what's going on in your life. I know it probably drives Andrew crazy, but every day he comes home, the first thing I ask him, how was your day? I want to know. I don't need to have every detail given to me. I'm an earthly father. But I want to know. I want to know that he's okay. I want to, you know, but a father is going to need to have this bi-directional communication with his son, and that's to be understood from the very beginning. I learned about God backwards. I was the one in my systematic categorical way approach who dissected the, remember the fan chart we had? It was so confusing. It did this. It made a monkey out of you. You sat there and said, holy cow, Mark's really smart. Had all the attributes of God laid out, and he's this and he's that. And it was like it's like being in surgery and cutting God into pieces and all of these kind. And I learned about him I'm this creature. And that spawned the idea that, heavens, if I pray to him, he's going to know what I'm going to ask before I pray it. It's just busy work that he's given me to do that's got some kind of meaning behind it. Instead of learning let's get him off there. That's a distraction. Instead of learning that God is my Father and He wants to engage me that way, and that makes it real and personal, and it touches me beyond anything I can express and articulate in words, because the truth of the matter is knowing who I really am, He shouldn't pay any attention to me whatsoever. But what He has done is He has put me into this aspect of being in His Son, where I'm in Christ and He's in me, and He's made me dead to sin and alive unto Him and adopted me as His Son. And the very idea that He can call me Son and I can call Him Father, I can't hardly even put into words the meaning of that. And then for Him to write a curriculum that has got more power to it and more ability to it and capacity to it than almost nobody living today even understands. That's what you and I in this little place are engaged in doing. And I mean that. I'm so new to all this. Hard for me to say the grace camp, whatever that is. I've learned today that I'm glad I'm removed from it all, and I'm just going to focus on us. But even most people who rightly divide the word of truth, if you ask them about the sense and sequence, oh yeah, I'm sure of that. But they're not talking about it the way we understand it, where there's this curriculum that has been built and woven, and what you perceive is just Paul, for instance, in Romans 12, giving these kind of proverbial statements one after another that has no real rhyme or reason. All of those are intricately, wisely chosen and done, and all have a purpose to be attained as you go through them. And a son can perceive that. You can. And it's just, I don't know. I just like talking about it. It's so exciting. But the truth is that as soon as sonship is really comprehended by a believer, by a Christian, it ought to be comprehended, do you realize the last thing that that guy wants, the last thing a real son wants is for someone to come along and take his own decision-making skill away from him and then start making decisions for him? A real son is going to balk at that and say, no! I don't want you to rob me of the ability to put my vocational training into effect. And the issue of sonship judgmental decision making is really what's at the core of the issue that stands behind that passage. We won't go to it because we've gone to it so many times. I'll probably hear an audible moan if I go back to it again. But there in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul takes it, dare any of you? Paul is really upset with him for this. And everybody who reads that all says, well, Christians aren't to take other Christians to court. The point I used to think that, well, he says, isn't there a wise man among you? And I thought, well, it was a wisdom issue. The more I've read it, the more I've gone over it, all four of those things are involved. He was taking them to task because they weren't using wisdom, justice, or judgment, or equity. And he was upset about it. That's how real it was to the Apostle Paul. And so the fact that they wanted unbelievers to judge them is so contrary to sonship, the sonship life. Not only to sonship edification, but it's contrary to the very attitude a son's supposed to have about making decisions at all. That's what an adult should be doing, making his own decisions. The truth of the matter is, they should have come along and said, hey, you're not going to rob me of the privilege of making this decision. We're not going to take this to the outside world and let the worldly wisdom of the course of this world settle this matter. We're going to settle it in here. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but most of the churches and the communities when this nation was formed also functioned as the court. They would come in there and they'd make decisions within the local assembly. And a child would shy away from that. A child would rather someone else make the decision for them. But that's a foolish thing for a son to be doing. Now, let's describe, and we'll close with this, just a little more fully. I'm going to give you the reveal of what else we have on here. And I want you thinking about that as we come back on Sunday and put this one to bed and start opening up equity. But let's describe just a little more fully for our summary statement of receiving the instruction of judgment. And we didn't get to the passage I wanted to get to tonight, but I told you we might have some awkward breaks. So we didn't really run some passages, but we did our last time, so maybe your fingers are healing from being paper cut. But let's look at this in a little more fuller way of receiving instruction of judgment, of what it means specifically when it's viewing us as the new creature in this dispensation of grace as members of the church, the body of Christ, when it comes to us applying this great skill as sons. And by the way, you don't have this skill yet. All we're looking at is what you're going to get when you get the curriculum taught to you. So that when it comes to these things, you're not sitting there like a teenager who says, when their parent tells them, you're not to go into that place. They say, why? If they had been taught properly as sons or daughters, they would know ahead of time. This is the beauty of having a table of contents. So let's describe this a little fuller, and this is going to be wordy. So I'm warning you. If you don't want to write it down, don't write it down. As soon as we get done with equity, I'm going to take all these summary statements, I'm going to put them on one page, and I'm going to run them off and give them to you. But I want you to think about it more than anything. So, can you see that? Can you see it? Are you lying? Okay. All right. Let's go through this and we'll end on this. But receiving the instruction of judgment involves receiving the instruction so as for us to have the fundamental capacity for making sound sonship and godly evaluations and judgments on issues about which the prop... Now, this is kind of like what we just went over. On issues about which the proper path for us to walk is not immediately clear. Now, watch this. By the way, I thought of this, but I was talking to too many people before class. I need to put a comma there. It's time. On issues upon which must... The kicker of this. Involves the capacity, opportunities given to us, various reactions we could give. Oh, how the wheels ought to be turning. You ought to be thinking about that's what this local assembly is providing us the opportunity to do, because we have to deal with people. And all kinds of people come in here. And if you've got problems outside, guess what you're going to do with them? You're going to drag them right in here. And we're going to have opportunities to interact with each other and put this to good use. And that's our beginning of our training ground. But here's the critical part about judgment. Watch this. And or various courses of action we can take in any given situation and to thereby determine what is, watch this, what is good, what is better, what is best. Say, well, I made this decision. Well, that's a good decision. You say, well, I made this decision. Oh, that's a better one. But what we're after is what's the best one to make. See, if you could bottle that and sell that, you'd be a billionaire overnight. The world wants that ability. Now, here's the rub. When you do that, in the world's eyes, you're going to look like an idiot. You're going to look foolish. The Corinthians, you are wise, we're fools. You live as kings, you know. The more you enter into the sonship life, the more pale you're going to be in comparison to the world's going to look at you and say, you're just stupid. That's a foolish thing to do. That's a waste of your time to do. They're going to deny that's really a godly decision. And by the way, the ones who will kick the hardest against that goad is going to be believers, not unbelievers. And oftentimes, family members. But anyway, that's the thrill of this, to determine what is good or better or best, and or to determine. Now, this last statement is going to actually dovetail into equity. What is honorable, what is valuable, what is virtuous, what is excellent. One quick passage, all right, and I'll come back to it and begin here on Sunday morning. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. These words, especially here, honorable, valuable, virtuous, excellent, do those ring a bell? They should, because that's the exact terminology that Paul will use throughout his epistles. Those come right out of our curriculum. And for some reason, I'm in the index of my Bible. Real quickly, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to come back to this Sunday, and we'll start here, but I want you to just think about this. Let's pick it up at chapter 1 and verse 6. You're in a level 2 area here of your sonship life. Paul is going to begin dealing with things that pertain to that son's activity during that time, and the taking of these issues and building upon them, and watch some of the expressions that come out. Not by accident, not by circumstance, not because some men at a council at Nicaea decided that Philippians should be in between Ephesians and Colossians, but because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is the author and holds the copyright to this book, saw that it was put together this way to conform to the curriculum that the Heavenly Father was giving. That's the very spirit of adoption that's going to lead us through this curriculum. Watch what Paul says here to these more advanced saints. He begins here, just for time's sake, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, can you understand that now? Even as much as we know that, you look at that and you say, and I'm really good at, this is the one thing I am good at. I know that's a sonship issue. I don't know what it is, but I know it's a sonship issue. I'm good at point. I've been able to see them jump off the page, but I can't really define them. In a, you know, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul's in prison at this time, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. By the way, that's a sonship issue. That's not just an issue of they care for Paul. That's an issue of them putting their sonship life on, into practice, so that that's an actual part of their... So anyway, that's a whole nother... But verse 8, for God is my record. I like that. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all what? Judgment. Look at what it produces. That... purpose clause, ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. That's the critical discerning ability between good, better, best, honorable, valuable, virtuous, excellent. He says, you guys are right here. You're taking judgment, decision-making skill, and you're putting it to use to the degree that you can determine out of many things what is the excellent. And God help any Bible corrector who changes that word, because they have no idea the power they're screwing around with. As Keith told me, almost in tears, when it comes to the fight with that adversary, instead of doing the Hollywood thing of holding a crucifix up to him, we should tear these 13 letters of Paul out, roll them up, and shake them in his face. That's what he's trembling of. That's what he's afraid of more than anything else, that the power and the ability and the might that comes from these letters is actually going to be put into practice by saints on this earth who are going to take positions in those heavenly places. Do you have any idea, I hope you do, of the power that we're looking at here? I don't mean to get on the high horse, but I'll get off of it. That you may be prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, I'm going to pick this back up, but just think about that passage in light of the judgment that comes out of it. And it's an advanced area in God's Word, in the curriculum. But wow, this is where it gets really exciting. to have that kind of skill. Well, we'll stop there for tonight. I know I'm over time, but and these poor fellows are exhausted. I need to, you know, I'm going to wind up like Paul, are going to start falling out of the rafters. But we'll stop right there. It's a good place to stop, and we're going to pick this up and just cap off godly judgment skill and what it's going to mean for us when we get to our career. And then we'll begin looking at equity, finish that off. And like I said, level two and level three in the table of contents aren't going to be, you know, because my thinking gets thin out in level three. But we'll go over that, and then we'll, it's not going to be long before we return to Romans, and we're going to start looking at that curriculum and begin living it. And so we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning.